hello to everybody out there on the airways, computers, telephone hookups, and welcome to services here in Valley Springs, California. My name is Peter Chavarria. I'm from Stockton, California, and I'm going to be your song leader once again today. And with that, let's take our hymnals, brethren, and stand and turn to page number 65 for our first hymn. Page 65. How lovely are thy dwellings. No. Okay, let's go over to 53 for our next hymn. Oh God, forsake me not. Page 60 for our next hymn, after which Mr. Jerry Fields will come up to give the opening prayer. 60, O Thou Shepherd of Israel art. Thank you. standing, brethren, for the opening prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Eternal, most high, gracious God, we do come to you, Father, on this special day that the world knows nothing about. But we do, Father. You've called us into your truth. You've called us in to be your special people and that give us the understanding of your word. Father, we're now very thankful for these days of unleavened bread, that you'll help us to listen today and to hear and hear your word to be explained to us. We ask that you'll inspire us in that. We ask for your inspiration of those speaking, of the sermonette, the offertory, and the sermon. And we ask that you inspire them so that they can expound your word to us, Father. So we thank you for this. We're thankful for the truth that you've given us, and we now ask that these services be given unto you, Father, and we ask for your blessing on it. We ask it all in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, brethren, it's time for the offertory, and it's going to be given by one of our deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria, and good morning, everyone here, and afternoon to those of you on the East Coast. I keep forgetting about that because you're on the East Coast, it's afternoon. We're here on the first day of Unleavened Bread, and it rained, had a beautiful day yesterday, and then rain last night, washed the air out for all of us with allergies, and it cleaned it up real well. Flowers are blooming, weather's getting warmer, and how fortunate we are to be here keeping the days of this Feast of Unleavened Bread. Last night we had a wonderful night to be much remembered. It always amazes me how things always go so well on God's days and his activities. The ladies did a great job fixing things up, and Nicholas, our chef, he cooked all the meat and the vegetables and the potatoes. He did a wonderful job, Nicholas Lowenson, so we have to thank Nicholas for that. It was great. And I was thinking, a little inset here, how much food we had last night, how much food we have now. And we've been blessed by God. Mr. Armstrong read Deuteronomy 28 about how blessed this country has been. And also hearing from Mr. Mendiola about the horrible storms and drought and things that's happening. And I like all the earthquakes there in Nevada, and they're really worried about them. I was listening to them. One of them was like 4.3 there, and hundreds of them, I guess, earthquakes. And I was just wondering, Marie and I was talking about it, if this would be our last bountiful night to be much remembered in this country. And I don't know, I was looking over here at the gas station, just a little insight. It's what, 3.29 or something like that? 3.39 and 3.4. No, one of them was 3.51. For pretty supreme gas, four, not three. $4. They're talking about gas at $4 a gallon. It's already past that here in Valley Springs. Here we are in the second decade of the 21st century. As we know, we're at the very last decades of the 6,000 years of human life on this earth. And at the end of these 6,000 years, Jesus Christ will return in his glory and supreme power. He's coming to remove Satan from deceiving mankind. He's coming to govern, to rule over all nations. And you just, another inset there, you look at all the news. Everybody's fighting everywhere. We can't get along with each other anymore. And we of the church, if we remove all of our spots and wrinkles, Ephesians, We're to have important positions in the worldwide government to rule over all nations for 1,000 years. The days of unleavened bread last 7 days. The first and seventh, which are annual Sabbath. These festival days pictures the coming out of sin as Israelites came out of sin during those same 7 days. Remember also, God commanded us as we come to the festival not to come empty. We're to plan ahead, be prepared. So getting into the offertory, we're told we're to keep these wonderful feasts unto God 3 seasons a year. Let's turn to Exodus 23. We'll read through that in Exodus 23:14-17. Exodus 23. I'll turn to them because I haven't written down because I cheat, but it makes it a little more time for everybody to get to them. Exodus 23:14-17. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed to the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And that's as far as we need to go, just to 15, because the rest of them, the other holy days, which we'll cover later as we get to the holy days. We'll read 17. Three times, 3 seasons in the year, all, and I changed it, from all your males, it says all the called out ones shall appear before the eternal God. And that's also in Exodus 34:23, if you want to write that down, Exodus 34:23, and Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 and 17. Yeah, forgive us, we're running just a little bit late today because we were supposed to, the owner of the place gave me the combination to the key to the padlock in the back, and his nephew changed it. So I called him on the cell phone. Naturally, his cell phone was turned off, and I called, and then I just started praying. And I said, God, so finally at 9:30, we got the key to get in, so we were hurrying, and we're just about 5 minutes late getting around, but it's, you talk about stress, it was stress. Hopefully, we could have run up to our house ahead of it, but we'd have been late. But anyhow, we're talking about prepare offerings ahead of time. We're always to follow the principle of cheerful giving. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Verse 7. So let each one give as he proposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And Peter, would you give that to Mr. Lowenson and have him write on there what the special music is for the offertory, and it's because I forgot to get it. So each one gives as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you'll always have everything you need. Talk about all sufficiency in all things, but God will provide all of our needs. No matter what it is, God provides our needs. Like here today, I'm getting all worried and I'm praying. Oh, we got it. We got set up. We're here. But always remember, it's not how much you give. It all depends on our attitude. So I was going through the Bible and I just happened to look down and I looked at Luke. You know, and I'd not associated this with this before, but I should have. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, for all the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So what you give, it will give back. God, He provides, and it's always there, and we always have the widow's offering, the widow's mite, I call it. That's Mark 12. We'll turn to Mark 12. I always like reading that because we should all have the attitude of this wonderful lady, and that's why they put it in the Bible for our need. Mark 12:41. Mark 12, and Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. And I guess they had a box set up as you walked in the door or something, and they put money when they went in. Or I don't can't picture that, but I guess they, when they went in, they just dropped money in the box. And many were rich put in much. And it's like, we'll say somebody gives $1,000 if they're a multimillionaire. It's a lot, but it's not much to their portion. And this one poor lady, poor widow, came in and threw in two mites, two copper coins. I'd seen that another one translates that two copper coins, about like a penny. And she had two mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. But she knew God would provide it back. She knew that. And I know that he did. And out of her poverty she gave that, and I know God provided it back." So in conclusion, remember this. We have a holy day offering, and it's not how much we give. It's our attitude. It's attitude. It's our attitude. So, and when we give, well, I wrote this down, and we give in our holy day offerings, or we give our send in our tithes and offerings, always pray that God would take and inspire the money to be used wisely, and that God stretch it as far as he can, because it just, God will make it go as long as he can. So anyhow, for offertory music, we will have an instrumental by Young Ambassadors titled Tenderly, while they take up the offering, and then we will have the announcements brought to us by Mr. Jerry Fields.
Good morning, brethren, and those of you in the afternoon, wherever you are, or later. But welcome to services here in Valley Springs, and good to see everybody here. I see Mr. Billingsley here with a smile on his face. Looks like he's fit and able and ready to give us some hellfire. No, he'll be giving us a very, very interesting sermonette today. Sermonette. Anyway, welcome to services, as I mentioned before. We have no prayer requests, but remember those that have requested prayers. And think about, one of the commissions was that to preach the gospel and to heal the brethren. So remember that. Remember the people that have requested those things. A reminder, our afternoon services here will be at 2 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time, 2 hours following this morning service, at 2 p.m. this afternoon. So we have 2 hours for lunch in between. So that's it. Like I mentioned before, our sermon will be brought to us by our senior pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley. Before that, we'll have special music. And I believe it's a vocal solo by Jaco Pirzo entitled The Holy City. So we'll have a special music and then the sermon by our pastor, Mr. Don Billington.
Last night I lay sleeping, there came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, methought the voice of angels from heaven answer rang. Methought the voice of angels from heaven answer rang. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, lift up your gates and glad hosannas the little children sang. The sky grew dark with mystery, the morn was cold and chill, as the shadow of a stake arose upon a lonely hill. As the shadow thank you.
I saw the holy city beside the tideless sea. The light of God was on its streets, the gates were open wide, and all were light and all the one was behind.
Viewing us, listening in the services, appreciate you being there. Many elders and all the others out there, whoever, wherever you may be. That's quite a song. This gentleman is from South Africa, Dutch, presumably, and Jaco Patrici, something like that. He called and talked to me, and now it's been about 4 or 5 years ago. And he had a sister, I believe, living in Pennsylvania. So, anyway, we had a nice chat. I was thinking about in regard to the what in the offertory and what was brought out about the widow. All the others gave so much, she only gave a little, gave what she had. It reminded me of something I was writing recently in a pastor's comments that I haven't sent out yet. A little bit about Mr. Richard David Armstrong. My wife at the time, she and I were invited over to their home for dinner. And I think that I'm not sure whether their son had been born at that time or not, but anyway, he and I were standing back in the area there where he was looking over some of the things that they had been that had been given to them for their wedding gifts. He said, "You know, of all these gifts that I received, and of course, for the fact of who he was, well, then there were any number who probably did give him some fairly expensive gifts." And he pointed to one little item there. He said, "You know, I think of this more highly than I do any of the others. It came from a poor widow in San Diego who could not really afford anything other than this little item." He said, "I value that more than I do all the others." Kind of showed a little bit of his heart. And so maybe some of the things I've written about that time that may come out a little bit later on. But beginning last night and today, of course, with the commanded services, always we were asked, "Why are we here, brethren?" There's a lot behind that question. And we were looking, coming in this morning, at all the people going on, people to the golf course and all of that, and the world goes on. Oblivious to the fact of what they, our forefathers once knew. forefathers once knew. To ancient Israel, our forefathers, God gave the following command in Leviticus 23, verses 6 and 7. Leviticus 23, verses 6 and 7. And on the 15th day of the same month, which we are on this day, so little understanding out there about that, even the Jewish people thinking of the 15th day of the night as the Passover, having gone through the Babylonian captivity and getting messed up in their minds on that at the time, and even some of our leading ministers got led off course on this. And yet the scriptures are so very clear and plain, as I try to show, and I think, in the last pastor's comments. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation, meaning a commanded assembly. And on the same, and on the seventh day, you shall have a holy convocation. So the first and the last holy days. Now, in early years, back in 1953, we observed all 7 days. And what we call Gladewater then, but it was much closer to Big Sandy, and finally they moved the name to Big Sandy rather than calling it Gladewater. But all 7 days. And that continued for some time. So a major reason for the committed assembly is that we may be reminded of what these days picture in God's master plan. So my subject is the meaning of the days of unleavened bread. The meaning of the days of unleavened bread. So we're assembled here today with all of you who are out there and assembled with us by way of the modern communication through technology. Even if you're all alone by yourself, you are still obeying the command because you're tied into the services and you're part of it. And Jesus Christ is there with you. So we're all together because of the command from God to always and forever to observe these days of unleavened bread. Some of you here as well as out there have observed these days for many years. Many years. So the sermon I'm giving today is a reminder. It's not really anything new, but it's a reminder. And God says we ought to give sermons in due season and over again because we have a tendency to forget. I do. All of us. If I haven't used something in a long time, well, then it has a way of just sort of moving away that I don't think of it as clearly as I would have otherwise. So as I mentioned, meanwhile, the nations of Israel, the world, continue on toward their rendezvous with terrible things just ahead of them. With no real thought of what they would soon be facing, Israel toward the Great Tribulation and the world toward Armageddon. As you remember, President Reagan wondered whether or not we were very close to Armageddon. There were some few people who did think. They used their minds in view of the world, its problems, its troubles. And knowing that some few of them knew that where we were going, that there would be no way out, we would come to that point in time. So due to the loss of their special calling and selection by God to be the centerpiece of His master plan for the salvation of all of mankind, they forgot that. And what little bit they did know. Isaiah the 5th chapter in verse 12 tells us, Isaiah 5 verse 12, speaking of Israel, but who never give thought to the plan of the Eternal. They never give thought. They don't even know why we are here. One of the most popular booklets that we had was, Why Were You Born? Why were you born? And people don't even really give any thought to that. When you think about, you have eternity on one side, you have eternity on the other, and right in here in between is the creation of mankind. And for the little over 1,100 years, or 10,000, let's see, what, 7,000 plus 100 and a little bit more of mankind before the new world spirit world begins. So God says, because of never giving thought to the plan of the eternal and taking no note of what he is designing, assuredly my people will suffer exile. Well, as I said, there are a few people who did. Winston Churchill, Mr. Armstrong often quoted him as saying that he couldn't help but believe that there was a master plan. There was a plan. And a plan including both Ephraim and Manasseh, of course, as he called it, you know, England and America. President Truman recognized that in part. I don't have their quotes here, but they've been given in the past, especially that of Winston Churchill. And God says to Hosea, the 13th chapter, verse 4, yet I am the eternal your God since the land of Egypt. O Israel, you are destroyed, or that is, you are destroying yourselves, and soon to suffer the fulfillment, the ultimate part of it. So the people of Israel just do not know it. They do not realize the final blows are to come in the near future. People are so caught up, they don't know really what is going on. They know that we're in trouble, like the budget, for example, the economy. Someone said a picture the other day of, I think this was in Los Angeles, I'm not sure, but where they were, had a picture where they were trying to figure the budget, had some man talking, the others were sitting there playing solitaire. Another one on Facebook. I guess they just realized the futility of it. So why bother? So they just played games. Our economy is soon to go bust. Men and women in office futilely trying to balance the budgets in states and in Washington, D.C. It has come to be so bad. I was sent this the other day by Joe Duncan, and some of you probably have already, from the Weiss Research Incorporation. It's entitled The Fall of America, S&P Outlook for U.S. Turns Negative. First time. It's unfolding just like we told you would in our American Apocalypse video. Just this morning, which would have been April the 18th, just this morning, S&P warned that U.S. debt is so shaky and our leaders are so helpless when it comes to cutting spending and deficits that it has cut its outlook to negative. In plain English, S&P may soon have to officially downgrade our nation's credit rating. Here's what this bolt out of the blue means to you and what you must do now to insulate your wealth. Of course, they think that there's a way out of it, and there isn't. There's not going to be this time. As this great economic cataclysm unfolds, when the world's investors stop loaning America money, the entire facade of recovery that Washington has created comes crashing down. The bond market craters, interest rates explode, the dollars go into free fall. Your cost of living explodes, and America is unceremoniously replaced as the world's leading economic power. Some of the people are already, some days, already changing their money into euros. This country, this morning, our country is taking a step in that direction. Standard and Poor's, that's what S&P is, downgraded the outlook for United States government debt to negative. Almost immediately, gold exploded just under $1,500 per ounce, another all-time record high. Silver skyrocketed too, shooting up to over $43 per ounce, just an eyeline short of its all-time high. The Dow plunged 200 points at the open, the S&P 500 and NASDAQ fell in tandem. So that gives you a little bit of an idea of what's going on. So you see, they continue. It's futile in trying to do it. As I was reading this morning, in this morning's paper, where it said the people want to leave Medicare and Medicaid alone. Leave it alone. It's always, each one looks at it, well, you cut yours, but don't touch mine. And that's why they can't balance a budget. There's too many people out there will scream, just like they did in Wisconsin recently about the union situation. The governor taking a stand that people didn't like it at all. Then we find here we look at, as was mentioned, the peoples, the Arab nations, the Middle East are in rebellion against their leadership. Almost always they end up with worse. In the meantime, we have terrible problems occurring here in this country. And they will. Egypt will end up with even having a worse ruler than they already have, or ruling people. But it's not just here in America. We find here that a number of problems are continuing. First of all, here, and some of you have been reading this and seeing it on television, nation's fury, at least 45 dead after storms swept through six states. 24 killed in North Carolina alone after the furious system kicks up tornadoes, flash floods, and hail as big as softballs. And they're continuing. They're really being barraged. And when you watch the Weather Channel, as we were watching some yesterday, and just watching the tornadoes and the big swath that they had taken, and I've spoken to you before about where I pastored in Wichita Falls and Midland, Wichita Falls and Lawton, Oklahoma. There were about three or more tornadoes hit that area of Lawton, Wichita Falls, and took off virtually every roof off the building. And that occurred Passover night. Those people in Wichita Falls, Texas, had driven to Lawton, Oklahoma for the Passover. And looking over their shoulder, hadn't had taken place yet. But a school teacher told me later on that when they returned to their home, that she had difficulty even finding her own street. It was that bad. And yet God spared it. It's like the Passover in a way where God spared the Israelites. With all that terrible damage that was done in Wichita Falls, the only people that were killed were those who had been in the shopping center and had run for their automobiles in the parking lot. Otherwise, if they were in a bathtub or they were in a closet, this or that, houses would be destroyed, but they would still be safe. Is that right? You know, it's really something to think about. In that sense, it tied in with the Passover. Which it was a Passover night, but I mean, from the point of view that only the Egyptians were killed and not Israel. Arkansas has seen 7 days deaths since Tuesday. In Virginia, the death toll was for 4, 7 in Alabama, 2 in Oklahoma, 1 in Mississippi, according to NBC News. And, of course, North Carolina was hit, and as I was reading here, and that's something that's never happened to them before. So it's hitting places that they have not really considered that much. And in West Texas, you've got a lot of fires that are going on, sweeping across Texas. And some of the fires have been burning for a week or more, including three in West Texas that have charred a combined 400,000 acres. In the meantime, you've got Australia. Moderate earthquakes rattled parts of Australia and New Zealand on Saturday, including the devastated city of Christchurch, where power was cut to thousands of homes. So that area is continuing, as well as that cyclone that came through Queensland area. A number of our people living in that general area and the Queensland area. Then you have Britain. You got problems that are going on there too, and I believe I did bring something on that. So in other words, I'm just trying to show it's not America alone, but it's covering. Here you got Australia involved. You've got this country. And also in England. Here from the Telegraph, David Cameron, migration threatens our way of life. They have so many people who come in there, immigrants now, that have I had one of the English ministers send me a newspaper, Sunday newspaper, here in this past week. Two out of three jobs go to the Muslims. Two out of three jobs in England. And the people in England, as this points out here, are so accustomed to living on the dole, they're not really out looking for the jobs. And so with the Muslims, many of them have developed businesses. But you see, just like so many people in this country, they're not interested in finding employment. Well, when I grew up, as some of you did, we'd go out and work for a farmer. We would chop cotton or hoe corn or work broom corn or one thing or the other to put money in our pockets to buy clothes or whatever else that we used it for. When you think about all the vineyards out here and everything, and we have to import the Mexican people in here to do it. Our people, they're too accustomed to living on the dole. And that's one of the big problems. Don't cut Medicare. Don't cut Medi-Cal. Leave those alone. Social Security, no, don't touch it. You understand what older people would do without it. But it just goes to show the kind of a world in which we're living. It's a terrible time. In his most forthright speech on the issue since he became prime minister, he will say that mass immigration has led to discomfort and disjointness in neighborhoods because some migrants have been unwilling to integrate or learn English. The most popular name now in England for babies is Mohammed. Pledging to cut the numbers, entering Britain to tens of thousands rather than hundreds of thousands, Mr. Cameron will say that by far too long, immigration has been too high. So anyway, that's just part of that to help you to see that this country is not alone. But we find that so many of these things in regard to nation's fury, that nature's fury is here in this country because we're the leading country of Israel. This country is. Now, God gives the reasons why these terrible things are now taking place and only going to get worse. In Amos, the third chapter, Amos 3, verses 1 and 2, hear this word, O people of Israel, that the Eternal has spoken concerning you, concerning the whole family that I brought up from Egypt. You alone have I singled out of all the families of the earth. That is why I call you to account for all your iniquities. I'm taking these quotes from the New Jewish Publication Society Bible. Yes. Eternal has spoken concerning you, concerning the whole family that I brought up from Egypt. You alone have I singled out of all the families of the earth. That is why I call you to account for your iniquities. You can carry that over in the spiritual area in regard to all of us in God's church. We alone have been called out. And we're going to be held to a greater accountability because of it. Isaiah the 5th chapter, verses 24 and 25, a quote from there, because they have rejected the law of the Eternal of Hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And because of that, God says in Isaiah 5, verse 13, therefore my people have gone or be going into captivity because they have no knowledge. They have no knowledge today of God's truth, His way of life. Even the churches don't really preach it anymore. The Protestant churches. So to do their rejection of God and His laws in Hosea 4, verses 1 and 2 and 6. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Well, all we have to do is look around and just read your daily newspaper. It's filled with all kinds of crimes, murder, rape, whatever else is just continually going on, stealing. Now they're going to be turning it loose, and which they have been for some time. So many of the people are holding in jails and in prison because of the mass crowding. So God says, my people, is destroyed because of your disobedience. I want to go back to Isaiah, the first chapter. It gives you a picture of the kind of nation that God sees us as being. Isaiah, the first chapter. Get there in a minute. The vision of Isaiah, verse 2. Hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth, for the Eternal has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel alone does not know. My people don't even consider. They don't even give thought as to who they are. In fact, they've lost their identity, except for Judah. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, just loaded down with it, a brood of evildoers, people who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Eternal. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. And God asks, why should you be stricken again? With all the things that are going on here in this country and around the world, and all the Israelite nations undoubtedly are affected, being affected too. Sad to see where we've gone. Even was it Iceland? And their prime minister, a woman, lesbian. And that's where we're going in time. In fact, I was reading the other day where they're trying to pass a law now to where it would be compulsory for all the schools, including the kindergarten children, I guess, and all, from preschool right on through, be taught the history of homosexualism in a positive manner, in a positive way. So why should you be stricken again? And yet you will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, meaning all the governing bodies. And the whole heart faints. Oh, yeah, we're cowards. We're not even a paper tiger anymore. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in this, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up or bound up or soothed with ointment. They're just right out there for everybody to see. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Well, certainly the countrysides and the cities to some degree. Strangers devour your land in your present. Yes, the immigrants. And it's desolate, overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a seed city. Unless the Eternal of Hosts had left to us a very small remnant. Who's that remnant? Romans 11, chapter verses 4 and 5 tells us. It's the elect people of God. We would have become like Sodom, except for the God's children. That's what Jesus said. That's what he said in Matthew, the 24th chapter. Except for the elect. Except for the elect. We would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Eternal, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. And they will not do it. They put it away as far removed from them as they possibly can. Saw a statement the other day where the Supreme Court says they believe in some of the Ten Commandments, but not all of them. Any law that interferes with political correctness or points to their sins, they're not going to have anything to do with it. Amos, the 6th chapter, verses 3 through 8. I'll turn to that. Hosea, Joel, and then we should find Amos. Amos 4. Verse 6. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, you are on the mountain of Samaria, where Israel dwell, who question 80, who say to your husbands, bring strong drink. I'm not sure if that's the right word. We're going down verse 6. Also, I give you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. That's where the famine is coming in. In fact, I saw an article where it was this morning where the world, I've forgotten the name of the one who's in charge of the authority having to do with the overseeing the world's food supply, said we're coming to our critical point in time. Because all the third world countries in particular are going to be experiencing such shortages of food that they're going to be dying. And lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned unto me. Verse 2 says, the eternal God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. You see, that's what they did in olden times when Israel went into captivity. And way back there in, 723, I think it is, offhand. Anyway, where they were led away, a lot of the Israelites were led away with a fish hook and a bottom board in their lip. It was literal. I had the wrong scripture. I wanted Amos 6. I didn't want Amos 4. I wonder if I wasn't getting what I wanted. Anyway, I'll quote this. Amos 6, verses 3 through 8. Yet you ward off the thought of, in other words, a day of woe and convene a session of lawlessness. But they are not concerned about the ruin of Joseph and all that's going on in this country, in the country of England. They're not concerned to the point that you're trying to do something positive in taking care of the problems. Assuredly, right soon, they shall head the column of exiles, the captives. They shall low no more at festive meals, lounging around. My eternal God swears by himself, I loathe the pride of Jacob, and I detest his fortresses. I will declare forfeit city and inhabitants alike, declares the Eternal, the God of hosts. Then back to the book of Hosea, Hosea 8, verses 3 and 4. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him because of it. They set up kings, that is, they set up prime ministers, they set up by presidents, but not by me. That is, they don't go to God in praying and asking God to provide the right leadership. And God lets them have. He makes possible for them to have what the people deserve. People like they are. Yes, they made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and their gold, they make idols for themselves that they might be cut off. And let's see, I'm going to do verses 8 and 9. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles, like a vessel which is coming, like a vessel in which is no pleasure. Be swallowed up. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers or allies. And it's not going to work anymore. It did in World War II when Chamberlain went to Hitler. Came back with an empty promise. Though we've been seeing record-breaking problems with nature's fury in this country and in Australia, New Zealand, and Japan, that affected even this country as far away as Japan is, And yet this is only the tip of the iceberg of what we're going to be seeing in the future. Records continue to be broken. Things that we've never seen before are going to be happening more and more. It's my belief this year may very well be the most meaningful year so far in this nation and other nations of Israel, especially so with the house of Joseph. And each year will undoubtedly experience worsening conditions, as Leviticus 26 tells us. Seven times, you know, you're not corrected, then it's going to be seven times harder. And if you're not corrected then, it's going to be seven times harder, and then you're really going to suffer by going conquered and then led into captivity. In the meantime, Israel continues to play and debauch itself, just like Israel did when Moses was up in the mountain for 40 days, not realizing that destruction is at the door, much like it was when the death angel passed over the people of Israel and killed all the firstborn of Egypt, both animals and people. In Exodus, the 12th chapter, I'm going to turn there. Exodus 12 and verse 29, the death angel came on them somewhere around the midnight hour while they were sleeping. Like Japan attacking Pearl Harbor early Sunday morning, when many of the crew on those ships were sleeping and others out on the islands, sleeping late from partying the night before, or whatever they were doing. Then Egypt attacking Israel on the Day of Atonement. You remember that back a few years ago? They picked the times when they were the most vulnerable. Any number of times God has brought about death and destruction himself on nations and peoples of past time, as well as given warnings of that which is in front of us, as God has promised to do through those his chosen ministers. God has also permitted Satan to bring destruction many times. The great drought and stock market crash in 1929 and lasted the mid-30s is something that they're expecting to see duplicated and all the worse, because the same conditions exist today that led to those problems at that time. Some very knowledgeable people are making this known, but their voices aren't really being heard. The worst earthquake to ever hit this country took place in the city of San Francisco in 1906 at 5:12 in the morning. People were sleeping. 5:12 in the morning. It was only a forerunner of greater ones that have been predicted by professionals in their fields of expertise and should be seriously thought about. A headline at the time about San Francisco said, "Nightmare in San Francisco." Now we find earthquakes in both San Francisco and Los Angeles in recent years are to be considered as further warnings, as well as volcano explosion up in Washington. Others are being expected. Mrs. Mendiola is going to be going up to the Yellowstone Park for a little while, just an opportunity to kind of relax a little bit Friday. So I'll be taking Bible study Friday night. Along with it. That is the first portion of it. I said, you'd be careful. Those volcanoes continue. The earthquakes continue to tremble Yellowstone Park. I would trust that everything will be all right. But all these things in recent years to be considered as further warnings to cease sinning. God always warns. Floods, drought, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, volcanoes. One thing after another keeps striking this nation in particular. And if we don't see it, then we got our eyes closed. We never see the news. In fact, the dentist I used to go to here in Valley Springs, he moved away, mentioned about the news. He said, I never watch the news. So there are people like that. They don't just want to keep their heads in the sand. So just as the purpose of the plagues that were brought on Egypt were intended to educate mankind of the knowledge of God, so all these curses we're now seeing in nature, from terrorism, the impending threat of deadly diseases in one form or another, are to serve the same purpose. Showing Peggy an article this morning that where it said 50% of the meats and vegetables are carrying deadly bacteria. 50%. Better be sure and cook your meats well done. But Israel, again, has forgotten God and put his laws behind them. Just as the Pharaoh's heart was hardened to not recognize God, so it is with Israel today. On the cover page of Times News magazine, dated April 5, 1993, there was a cross picture with a bold title of an article inside stating, "The Generation That Forgot God." 1993. That's pretty well said, and I'll make that point a little more clear a little bit later. The reason we're now observing the season, that is, that we're now observing that they have put behind them is a major reason why they have forgotten God, the days of unleavened bread. This also explains the reason for the lawlessness in Israel. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of God's holy and righteous law, but they don't know that. They do not know that its wages is death, Romans 6:23. They deal with their problems like doctors do with their patients. They try to deal with the effects instead of trying to determine the cause. There's cause for every effect. But like one doctor told my nephew, who is now dead, he said his doctor told him, he said, you know, people come into this country from other nations and they're bringing with them their disease, and we don't even have time to even try to figure them out. More and more of them are brought here. I guess they're all pretty much here for now. We know it goes much deeper and much farther back than this generation. However, the article about forgetting God is making a point. There was a greater belief in God and greater church attendance after World War II than there is now. And for those of us who have lived to that time, we know that. There's very little knowledge about God today, and even less about his laws and the consequences of violating those laws. Because of this, we're finding the courts agreeing more and more with the hue and cry for the removal of God and his Ten Commandments from the state and federal buildings. The nation is so far gone in violating these commandments, they do not want any reminder of whatsoever of their wrongdoing, just as Worldwide Church of God came to be. Words and names have been changed that would connect their sins to these laws. All are supposed to speak with political correctness in areas of sensitivity to those outside of God's law are in chain, are in danger of being arrested or sued. I don't know how many saw the article the other day, but Kobe Bryant, and I guess is probably one of the most skilled professional basketball players. He's a black man, very tall, very good at what he does. And in a fit of anger toward one of the opposing team members, he forgot about political correctness. He called the man what he really was. He was fined $100,000. $100,000. That took a little bit out of his paycheck. So in anger, he failed to use a politically correct word for a homosexual. Since he was on the forefront, they had to deal with it. When we look back at our forefathers, Israel of old, and the pages of the Bible, we find there was a time when they did know the true God, but it's time for us to begin putting him out of the memory. So again, why has Israel forgotten God, and why have we, God's church, not forgotten him? The answer ties in with the question Mr. Armstrong always asks every holy day, why are we here, brethren? A remember, a reminder. The answer again is found these days we're now observing. Exodus 12, chapter verse 14 from the New Revised Standard Version. Exodus 12, verse 14, this day shall be a day of remembrance for you. A remembrance, reminder. Ye shall celebrate it as a festival to the eternal. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance or statute, always, forever and ever. You are to observe it. Bring back your remembrance what sin is and what we've been led out of. Now we're not to go back into this day, yes, one and the same, the first day of unleavened bread, and these days are to be observed as a memorial, something serving to keep in remembrance. Remembrance from deliverance from Egypt, from slavery, slaves to sin, and sin ends in death. Again, Romans 6:23. But we've forgotten. A short memory is found in the wilderness. And yet we had people with us through the years who observed those days. And they observed it for years, the days of unleavened bread. And they walked away from it and probably have no memory of it anymore. Doesn't it bother them anymore? While en route to the promised land, Moses went up to Mount Sinai. And he stayed for 40 days, at which time he received the Ten Commandments, which we are reminded of through these days. While he was gone, the people began to debauch themselves. They made a golden calf to worship and rose up to play. They turned back in their hearts to Egypt and their sinful way of life and idolatry, just as did those people in the worldwide Church of God. Just as they did. This was an effort to put the true God out of their minds and return to the ways of Egypt. After World War II was over, people really began to walk away from the knowledge they once had of God and began sliding into a much greater depth of sin. And it has accelerated so much this past few years to the point that the younger generation does not seem to know the difference between right and wrong anymore. Think about all these young people who are wanting to consider marriage. They move in with each other without marriage. And you got other people who are wanting to be people of the same sex, wanting to be married. And all these terrible things that are going on. So Israel is no longer slouching toward Gomorrah. They are now in full run for the same practices. Sodom and Gomorrah. Judge Bork makes that very plain in his book. We think back to where it really began to slide even more, the hippie movement. You remember that? It developed in the mid-60s. They rebelled against the establishment. You remember that? Basically broke out in Berkeley, if I remember correctly. Berkeley, California. The college there. They rebelled against the establishment after World War II. Then we had Woodstock. Woodstock, the Woodstock Festival in New York. I was looking at that on the internet this morning. Approximately 450,000 young people attended. Can you imagine that? 450,000. Do you know that President Clinton and his wife were the hippie movement? I have a picture of them. His long hair, the way they both looked. And that, see, they've moved in into the establishment. He came to be a president. Naturally, he'd have no problems about what he did in the Oval Office or any other thing. You see how far we've slid? Then they had psychedelic drugs, free sex, and this began even further, the real slide away from any knowledge of God. Now, this slide carried over into the Worldwide Church of God and Ambassador College. There was a lot of sin that was going on. A lot of sex was going on in those latter years. They let it get so big, they had no control over it anymore. In fact, I remember how it really began when we were still in the Big Sandy church area. And I sat in the dining room. Mr. Ted Armstrong was giving the address to all the new students. Told them they were going to be on their own, so nobody would really be watching over them. So they'd be pretty much on. So those things began to take place. Away from his laws. Prior to his death, Mr. Armstrong told his personal assistant at least one half of the church would follow after his death. I'll read that from Aaron Dean. This is Thursday, January the 12th, 2006. Subject regarding the days of unleavened bread. When talking with Mr. Armstrong, he is his age 38, prior to his death, when he made me make some promises, this came up. He said, the next step is the purification of the bride. I asked him, how do we do that? Do we have more services or go back to keeping the unleavened bread 7 days like we did when I was a child? He didn't say we should. He really didn't know how. He simply said half the church was going to fall away. Half would quit keeping the Sabbath, etc. He just knew a falling away was coming. He wanted me aware that trouble was coming. There would be a need to hold fast to the truth. Very meaningful. There were some things, like he said here. He didn't know how. God had him blinded to the scriptures that is a fulfillment of the falling away. Otherwise, he would have never named Mr. Joseph Cox to be in charge. He would have never done that. We got any blinded because the scriptures, prophecies had to be fulfilled. And it would never happen under him. So the days we're now observing reveal to us God's way of life and his blessings that follow obedience to his holy righteous laws. And sad to say, our former brethren, at least we thought they were brethren, like Aaron Dean said, I thought the person sitting next to me believed the same thing that I did. They heard these sermons year after year, stepped out of God's way of life, and put the real meaning and blessing of those days behind them. Sad to say. Most of them undoubtedly will be observing Easter next Sunday, Easter sunrise services, probably. Even eat the traditional ham dinner. I was looking at a sermon that I gave on the Days of Unleavened Bread back in 1995. And I quoted one woman, I won't name her here, from the Modesto congregation. She told her children, after Mr. Scott gave that sermon, all the laws on the way, she said, we're going to go out and you children can eat anything you want from the menu. Anything you want. They have forgotten. Mr. Armstrong, our God-given apostle, the teaching God given through him, forgotten just as Israel forgot Moses during the 40 days he was upon Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments. When Moses had not returned in possibly 3 weeks or longer, the people went to Aaron and pressured him to mold and engrave a golden calf for them to worship. See, that kind of attitude has never really changed. Exodus 32, verse 1, I'll quote that. Where they said, make us gods that shall go before us, for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Well, in their case, they knew Mr. Armstrong had died. They had no more problem with him. He was dead. He was not about to come back to disturb them and what they wanted to do. Why did they want another god? Because this god, the golden calf, had no commandments. They could do as they wished, licentiousness. Like they did with the women in Midian before they entered the promised land. Like they did at the Woodstock Festival in New York, they openly fornicated, committed sexual acts as well as other vile things. It's amazing how far down the Israel has gone. I was looking at something having to do with Princess Diana when she died. They had Elton John to sing at the special song. He's a homosexual. And the queen has since she's crowned him. He's now Sir. He is Sir Elton John. You see how far down Ephraim and Manasseh, how far down they've gone? Perhaps we can see more than ever why God has called out his people to be his elect, to live our lives differently, to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, and to be spared from this world in days to come if we continue to remember what these days mean and live them, having a right and close relationship with God. Consider the spiritual type and what happened to Worldwide Church. Moses was not there with Israel with the authority of his office and God backing him up to worship the true God and obey his laws. The people got themselves to know another God, so it was after the death of Mr. Armstrong. I have a couple here. I'm trying to find it here somewhere. I want to read a little bit from that. I can find it. Missed all the other news items I had here. No, I brought it. I'll find it in a minute, I do believe. Oh, yeah, yeah, here we come up. In the sermon that Mr. Armstrong gave, this was the... No, I don't have the date on this either. Next, I want you to turn over here to Exodus 32, down first four verses, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain. Now, this is after the old covenant was made, and Moses is up getting some of the laws from God on the mountain. He was up there 40 days and 40 nights, and what did the people do while Moses was away from them 40 days? Just let God send a leader. People will follow the leader. They want to follow a man instead of following God, and they'll follow the man. And if a man is a man of God, they're following God because they follow the man. But just let that man go away about 40 days, and the people forget all about him. And they get back into their own ways again. My friends, most of you are like that. That's human nature. And my friends, listen, that's the thing you were put on this earth to overcome. That's the thing you were put here to eradicate out of your nature. Why don't you begin to really follow God now? Moses delayed to come down. Yes, God kept him up there for 40 days. Then the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, said unto him, up, make us gods. Make some idol gods. In other words, make us gods which will go before us. And as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. You know, my friends, in my personal experience, I have learned that's exactly the way people will act. I've had a little flock that had been raised up. People had been brought to God, which God had brought to him through my efforts. I hadn't done it. God had done it, but he had used me. But the people looked to me, and as soon as the work began to expand, and I was taken to Hollywood and New York and Chicago and different places in order to get the work of God going on radio stations coast to coast all over the nation, I only needed to be gone about 40 days, and the people would say, oh, it's for this Herbert W. Armstrong. We want to know what's come of him. Let's go off into some other doctrines and let's get off into another. Let's throw away this truth. I've seen it happen. What kind of human beings are we anyway? Or anyhow. And I found they've only been looking to a man in the first place. My friends, I'm not trying to get you to look at me. I'm trying to get you to look at Jesus Christ. He's your Savior. He's on the throne in grace. He's there night and day. And you can go direct to him anytime. Don't you know that? He is there. I'm merely just another human being to sort of help you out a little. That's all. But God is the one that does it. I haven't any power. I just have a little faith. And God has given me faith, and I know he hears. Well, we've seen what happened to Moses and Israel in view of what happened after the death of Mr. Armstrong. They no longer had any fear. So the same is true in principle and type in our time. The people who accepted it, another God, Trinity. I still remember Dr. Stravinides. Tapes that we had to listen to while we were worldwide. I played it and I'd go and look out the window. I wonder where I was playing. I was playing it because I had to. I'm still under government, but I didn't have to listen to it. And yet one of the ministers I served under, he thought that just in previous years, he just thought, boy, that was just great, and they just couldn't get this stuff fast enough. One that only required faith and grace, no laws. You know, this is what Martin Luther said when he established the Lutheran Church. He called James the Book of Straw. And why he called James the Book of Straw? Because he said faith without works is dead. He couldn't agree with that. He couldn't agree with that. So a God of licentiousness, licensed to do evil. We were told they are a new covenant church. They are now named Grace Communion International Church. Grace International Church. Now I wonder what they do when they look at certain scriptures in the Bible. It's like in 1952, I had a Baptist to tell me, well, I think he was a Baptist anyway, he said, you know, the Baptist church, the book of John is really their book. Well, not really, because Jesus said in John, the 14th chapter, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, they have their own version of what God's commandments really are, just like the Supreme Court. We agree with some, but not all of them. And that's the way they are. And then they have, you know, their own version of the Ten Commandments and make on a beautiful plaque, and they only give you the first part of the Fourth Commandment. They don't give you all of it where it says about the seventh day. They don't give you that. One church where I was gave that away, gave that to me as one of their gifts in going away. I'd put it in the garage sale. I didn't want that. It wasn't complete. It wasn't complete. God calls His faithful and loyal people virgins. That's what He calls us. And even though we came to be a part of United or came to be a part of Mr. Hume's church or whatever other church you happen to be, you came out of it. You came out of it. You didn't stay there. So you are virgins. Revelation, the 14th chapter, verse 4 says, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, spiritually, that is, other churches. We weren't defiled from the point of view. We didn't come to believe like they do. And we left because they were going farther and farther away from the truth, the true teachings. We hung on to what we knew was right. Like Dr. Ward, as I quoted here recently, who told me in Modesto, if I just had you alone for an hour or two, I think I could change your mind about physical sin. I said, no, you can't, because I proved it. So he just dropped it. If you prove something, you don't have to reprove it. And this is what they were doing in United right from the very, very beginning. So Pastor Rank, minister, walked by me, and I heard him say, we're just going to go back and we're going to prove it all. Well, I thought he would have proved it. He was part of the church before I was. He came out, I think, about 49 or 50, somewhere along there. From my home state of Oklahoma. And so as a result, then they began to move away. These are the ones who are not defiled with women spiritually, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb. Notice wherever He goes, and the point, knowing that you're going to have to walk alone, you have no other church to attend, because there is no other church. They're all corporate churches with different beliefs. And so you live all alone. Now, I know what that's like, because that's what we had to do for a while in Oklahoma City back in 1953. We had to live alone. So I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be alone. It's not easy. Like, I was talking to Larry Burns the other day, and he said, you know, it gets lonely just being by yourself. That's true. But you see, Christ is still there with you. Now, I know that you were human beings, and we like to associate with other human beings, and that's not wrong. But sometimes we have no choice. Sometimes we have no choice, and maybe we don't know yet what we're going to come to either before God begins to bring us all together. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Now we can see the lesson from the Sardis church era, Revelation 3, verse 4. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. Not defiled their garments. You see, that's what they've done. I saw that in 1953, 1954, when I ordered their book on the history of the true church by Duggar and Dodd. They put me on their mailing list for their magazine. And I see where they were had their quoting here from Protestant ministers. And I've seen since then, they have dirtied their garments. Only a few. Now, I had a call the other day. A woman in Oregon, she's going to be traveling through, and she was wondering if there's a church where she could take the Passover. Well, she was a member of the Seventh-day Church of God. I said, well, you know, they got a big church. They got a big church in Lodi. I've seen a big building. Well, she coming through, said, well, and I said, besides, she's just looking for a Church of God to do it. I said, well, look, I know you have grape juice and not wine. Well, that doesn't really make any difference. You know, it doesn't make any difference. You know, drink. She sounded like such a nice woman. But she really wanted to take the Passover. It didn't matter whether it was grape juice or whether it was really wine. Well, I don't know how she came out. Told her where we were. We were off the road. She's coming through on the Greyhound bus, I think. So she was hoping to find something down toward Visalia, somewhere down that area. I felt sorry for her. I prayed about it for her. Who knows? She could still be one of those in white. I don't know. So they did at one time have the white garments that symbolizes righteousness, but they've defiled them. They got them dirty. These days that we have entered into help us remain virgins and free from these terrible, unsolvable, and incurable problems that are sapping whatever little strength Israel has left. You know, so often spoken of Uncle Sam as Uncle Sap. You remember some years ago that they had a cover on the Plain Truth magazine showing Uncle Sam with all kinds of shackles on him? How many of you remember that cover? Some of you do, yeah. So many shackles and whatever else on him that he couldn't move. Paul, the Apostle Paul, taught them about leaven and why we need to become unleavened spiritually and physically. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2, it is sexual immorality among you, and you're puffed up. You're puffed up because you're so righteous and all that something like this can be forgiven so easily, and yet it was an ongoing thing. And you're puffed up because you're accepting him. Well, after all, he's a brother. After all, he's a brother. Well, the Apostle Paul didn't see it that way. He said, put the man out. Put the man out of the church. Now, in the 2 Corinthians, we find where he told the people to accept him back, not to hold anything against him because the man had repented. And that's what's really wanted. But he tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Purge out the old leaven. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to. And as a way of kind of raising up an ugly head now and then, you know, and we always have to be vigilant, watching and trying to get rid of the whole leaven, purging it out that we might be a new lump and continue to be a new lump. So all leavening agents and leaven products were to be removed from premises, not stored, but completely and forever removed. I've told this on how many times, but Big Sandy, Texas, 1953 at the Passover, we're talking about taking their baking powder, soda, whatever, and just hanging it over the other side of the neighbor's fence. After all, they cost money. So go back and just flip it back over and you can take it back in the house, you know. Oh, boy. I remember going into a restaurant. Our little girl, Jeannie, as she was at the time, little girl, ordering breakfast and no bread. Waitress got quite upset. She said, well, at least she should be able to have some bread. Well, you know, she was just trying to, you know, trying to, in her mind, trying to do the right thing and all that kind of thing, and thinking we were, man, you're way out there. And I guess as far as they're concerned, we are way out there. Start out all over again with all new things after the days are completed. This was and is God's way of testing His people to see whether we will be obedient to Him, a test as well as a lesson by analogy. Let's notice now the meaning of spiritual leavening. I've still got a few minutes left. Paul to the church in Corinth explained the spiritual meaning and symbolism of the days of unleavened bread. And we touched on that in regard to this man in Corinth and those problems. Paul, knowing this sin, was causing members to swell with vanity and becoming puffed up, giving them the specific instructions on how to deal with it. Now, we're living, just as they were, in a Babylonian world. This world and system is full of darkness and leavening. It is something we need to be mindful of and avoid that which would attach itself and cling to us just as it did with them. That's why the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, of the eyes, and the pride of life. How often the people used to say, well, at least I still got my pride. I was trying to think of that license plate tag I saw in Louisiana. I'm Paul. But I have pride. I'm poor, P-O, being poor. I'm poor, but I'm proud. James, the fourth chapter, verse 4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You know, we can say hello and all that kind of thing to people and be friendly up to a point, but you just don't come to be a part of their system. Where we live, well, we have a Jehovah's Witness on one side and the judge on the other side who lives with some woman and lets his yard grow up. You'll probably see it when we go over for lunch. Neighbor across the street, she has some live-in guy with her. And so it goes. In that kind of a world, well, you know, I speak to them. That's as far as it goes. They speak to me, and that's as far as they want to go, because they know who I am. They don't have anything to do with me other than just say hi, whatever. And that's the way it ought to be. It's like a fireman captain there in Fresno, California. That I live next door to, and I asked him about, did you know the people there? He said, look, I'm only interested in knowing who's on this side of me, on that side of me, directly across. I don't have time for anybody. I don't have time for anyone else. But it seems there are a few people who know how to come out of sin, how to forsake the world. We have to be taught by the light of God's Word and His true and faithful ministers. Just as it was with the Philip and the eunuch, you know, Philip came up to him and asked him if he understood what he was reading. And he said, well, I can't. I expect some man to guide me. In Fresno, when I was pastoring there, there was a man that came to begin attending church from the Kermit area. And Clara would probably remember Mr. McCarter. He said, I have read over these scriptures many times. And he was referring primarily to John 13, the foot wash, you know. But somehow, he said, they didn't sink in. See, there has to come to be a time when God opens your mind and all of a sudden it may come to have meaning. Up to that point, it just doesn't sink in. Well, let me see. I still have a little time. We have to be taught and shown how to come out of sin, how to forsake the world. Too many are like the church in Corinth. Without going into, we have to see the lesson of Lot and his wife in the book of Genesis. Lot was living in the midst of sin. He was grieved by what he saw, even so he didn't leave. The day came when he had to literally leave the place or die. Tragically, the angels had to literally drag him out, drag him and his family out. And we can't expect that to happen with us. God is not going to drag us out. God had these major events recorded in history that we might read and understand the lessons. God destroyed Sodom just as he's going to permit Israel to be destroyed. All his faithful and loyal people were to be removed before it's all over. And Christ sums that all up in Luke the 17th chapter, verses 26, 28, and 30. Let's see, just go back to that. You've read it many times. Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, and the day that Noah entered the ark, the flood came and destroyed them all, except for Noah and his immediate family. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. In other words, life just goes on as usual, like it is today. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Then he tells us in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. She was only leaving because she had no choice. Scripture indicates her heart was still there with her friends in a familiar environment. She was leaving to her children, her married children, and possibly grandchildren. The decision to forsake sin will be an individual decision for each and every one of us. It's our part in God's master plan. These days of unleavened bread are designed by God to remind us annually of our need of getting leavening out of our lives, a memorial to observe lest we too forget our God. We need to think about these things as we eat unleavened bread these 7 days, and we should eat it every meal. Carry your rack rest with you or whatever. Because it reminds, it's a continual reminder. Otherwise, you might be tempted like we were going out to lunch in Fresno, California. I'd given a sermon that morning. And a woman came around and was talking about this hot gingerbread. Hot gingerbread. And in Vernon, I said, good. We woke up. It's so easy. Like the man said, the waitress came around, well, we have some delicious hot donuts. Would you like one? He said, I sure would. And he did. And he was really sorry later. It's so easy. It's so easy to get caught up in these things without realizing it. A memorial to observe lest we too forget our God. We need to think about these things. Eat unleavened bread these 7 days. Be on the alert for the leavening. Sin creeps up on us when we least expect it. Eating the leavened bread while being careful to stay away from the leavening helps us to be watchful for sin. God tells us to come out of sin. These days are designed to help us obey Him. So in the beginning of this sermon, we read from the Scriptures, considered some of the many curses that are on Israel and the world because of their peaked forgetting the true God, His laws, His teachings, and the failure to obey Him. Curses that are continually getting worse. Curses that are leading up to the destruction of Israel and the Great Tribulation, and if we can't see that, we've got something wrong. All because mankind is doing that which seems right in his own eyes. The overall lesson from Deuteronomy 28 as well as Leviticus 26 and actually the whole Bible, blessings from God for obedience and curses for disobedience, can be summed up just that way. blessings from God for us as we observe and see the curses for disobedience all around us and throughout the world and not being affected by them. So we should thank God for the lessons that we've learned over the years and will continue to learn by being reminded of these days of unleavened bread that we entered into last night. Lessons that God blessing us, we might remain virgins while continuing to put forth the effort to make our garments white and pure.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, take your hymnals and stand, and let's turn to page number 74. For our last hymn this morning, and after this last hymn, one of our other deacons, Mr. Jack Hansen, will come up to give the closing prayer. 74, sing praises and rejoice. The closing prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jack Hansen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we have just enjoyed the Passover, the night to be much observed. Now we're beginning the week of unleavened bread. These are all powerful reminders of us to keep the leavening out of our lives. Father, we know that you know who is sick in this church. With our prayers and your hand, God, they will become healthy and happy again. We also ask you maintain the health and happiness of the leaders of the church and their families. Father, I must confess, I've already introduced a little leavening into this by taking a pie to Pam's house last night, and she recognized it was probably leavening in the crust. So she sent it back home with me, and I got rid of it. Father, we are about to go for lunch. We ask that you bless the food, bless your people, take care of each and every one of them. Father, we've asked these many things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen.